Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Oh, it is good to be together to worship the Lord. It is good to seek Him in His mercies and His forgiveness for our sins. It is good to be together as the family of God, whether it's physically here or throughout the internet. We are together because the Spirit of God is with us, all. And let's turn to our mighty God in prayer this morning. O Lamb of God, You take away the sin of the world. We pray, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us and grant us Your peace. Almighty God, You have given us grace at this time with one accord to make our prayers to You. You've promised through Your Holy Spirit and through Your beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus, You are with them. You are with us here, O Lord. We ask, O God, as we open Your word, that You would be merciful to us, that You would open our eyes and open our ears, that we would see and hear the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would love Him, that we would obey Him. We pray, O Lord God, in this new series now, Lord, that You would help us to draw near to You, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to know You as You truly are, and that we would experience Your power, Your mercy, Your divine mercy to us, O Lord God, as we read and sit before You in Your word. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we are going to begin a study in the book of Ruth, which should take us, I believe, 5 Sundays. Today is more of an introduction, and then through the first 5 verses. And then there's 4 chapters in the book, and we'll do 1 chapter per week. At least that's the idea. And the book of Ruth, again, as Michael mentioned, is probably familiar to many of us. It's such an important testimony in the Old Testament to a few different things. One, to our God as the Redeemer. God is the one who takes us out of slavery, out of misery, out of the pit, out of despair, and lifts us up, provides for us here and eternally. It's the picture of God covering us, protecting us, saying, "This is my beloved," as He looks upon us and draws us to Himself. It's also, we get a glimpse of not only the symbolism of that, of God's redemption, as we'll see in Boaz, as is Ruth's kinsman redeemer, and we'll get into that phrase as we go along a lot more. Not just a symbolic picture of redemption, but we also see that God is working in His incredible ways, completely outside of the way things are, quote unquote, supposed to work, building the line, building the family that will lead to the birth of Jesus. Then third, I think, in this book, while it's such a wonderful picture of God's redemption, we first are going to get a glimpse of what it is that needs redeeming. We're going to see the deep suffering of Naomi and Ruth in particular. This sense of life completely turned upside down, and everything you hoped for, everything you expected, everything you were longing for is undone. Left with a potential question that many of us would ask, though it's not explicitly asked in the text: where are You, God? Where are You, God? Why is this happening? Why are all these terrible things happening? And it leads Naomi to a real crisis of faith and a real sense that God is bringing judgment upon her, that God has abandoned her, that God is somehow angry with her. And we'll see how the Lord works in the midst of that. So for those reasons, I think this is a perfect time for us to go through the book of Ruth, having just come through the Easter season, Lent, and then the Easter season. And being on, at least in the midst of, I know it feels like, and hopefully sort of on the back end, we'll see, of the pandemic and so much struggle and suffering and loneliness and sorrow and isolation and confusion that has gone on, we'll be able to kind of, I think, take this situation of suffering, of a season of deep suffering, and have that applied to our own lives. After the book of Ruth, we'll do something that we usually don't do, but because they're short, we'll do another Old Testament book. For those of you who know or are keeping track, we typically go back and forth from an Old Testament book to a New Testament book, back and forth. But because of the relative brevity of Ruth, we'll do the book of Lamentations next, and that will probably be about a 6-week series there. Lament, we'll talk more about this obviously, but lament comes about when a time of sorrow, of deep sadness, of deep affliction. And lament is really a crying out to God, not necessarily accusing God, though we see in the laments of Scripture a real honesty before God. And I think also in this season that we've gone through in the past 12 months or so, that lament is appropriate. There's an appropriate season of coming before the Lord and pouring out our hearts before Him. We've lost loved ones. We've lost health. We've had to struggle in so many ways. Mental health issues are, and we haven't even begun to understand the impacts of this pandemic on our mental health for all of us. And so a time of lament. I also believe that something we don't do really well in many evangelical churches is lament. We're not very good at lament. We're much more likely to say, wow, my heart is broken, but it's okay. I know God will get me through it. And we put on a smile. And those are true words when we say that. And we earnestly believe that. But there tends to be something missing, I think, in that process, that God invites us to truly sorrow in His presence. And so we'll look at the book of Lamentations. So that's where we're headed, Lord willing. The Lord do what He will and change that as He wills. And pray that we are paying attention if He changes that. But let's turn to the book of Ruth. So we go through the Pentateuch. And then after Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Pentateuch, fifth book in the Bible, we get to Joshua, and then we get to Judges, and after Judges, we get to Ruth. If you've gotten to 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, anything like that, you've gone too far. So right after the book of Judges. And in fact, it's, the book of Ruth takes place during the time of Judges. So let's just think about that, right? So you have the patriarchs, right? So you have, you know, Abraham, and he leads the people. And then we see under Joseph, the people enter in, the people of God, Israel, which is not yet a nation, so it's the Hebrew people, enter into Egypt. And then over time, multiply, but they're in slavery for 450 years. And the Lord hears their cry, and under Moses, He leads them out. And Moses leads the people, not into the promised land, but up to the promised land, and then he dies. Joshua then takes over for Moses and leads the people into the promised land, the land that God had said they would receive. And they have battle after battle as they drive out the wicked nations around them that currently occupy the land. After Joshua, there are a series of leaders called judges that come. And so it's not a king, it's not a priest, it's not even a prophet. It's someone who sits and judges the people's causes and search for justice. Also, they're typically hearing from the Lord as to what to do, but there's a constant problem in the period of judges. You see this refrain again and again and again. The people do wicked in the sight of the Lord, and then God sends, typically it's the nations around them coming in to attack them, and or famine and drought hits the land. And it's an act of judgment on God's people. They repent, they turn back to the Lord, and then the Lord provides for them again. And then it goes down again, and up and down and up and down throughout the judges. And some of the judges are really good, and some of them are really mixed and do bizarre and strange things and strange ways that are not in line with the Lord. So it's a really unique time period in the history of Israel. We don't see one powerful leader like Moses or Abraham or Isaac or even Joseph. But we don't yet have a king. And in fact, we're not even really led by strong priests at this time here. So it's a bit of an in-between time in many ways. And so into that situation in Israel's history, the book of Ruth is given to us. Please follow along with me in Ruth chapter 1 as we read from verses 1 through 5. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. This is God's word. Now, this is an introduction to the whole scene, the whole book of Ruth, really. And you see, it opens with tragedy. So much tragedy. So much sorrow going on right in the very, very beginning here of this book. First thing I want to call attention is in the beginning and end of this passage we read here, who enters and who leaves the country of Moab? Who enters and who leaves the country of Moab? Comparing verse 1 with verse 5. There is intentionally written into the text here this parallel, this similarity in which the differences are to be highlighted for us. We're supposed to pay attention to the differences. And so the people who go into Moab, we see it's a man, the end of verse 1. It's he and his wife and his two sons. And then the end of verse 5, that's going into Moab, coming out of Moab, it says, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So there's the contrast there. It starts off as a family. We see that the family eventually grows as the two sons get married. And then all three men die. So they enter the land of Moab as a family. Naomi comes out as a widow, also having buried two children. Now, the reason they're going into Moab is because there's a famine in their own land, in the land of Jerusalem. Excuse me, the land of Israel, in the tribe of Judah. There's a famine. This is one of the famines I talked about when the people would turn away from God in this period of Judges, that oftentimes famine would come in the land. Sometimes the famine wasn't caused by drought or problems with growing. Sometimes it was caused by the attacking enemies would come and they would steal all their food. That was one of the things that happened during the period of Judges. They'd wait, the enemies would wait until the harvest time, and then they'd come in and they'd raid all the villages and take all the food away so that there was a famine in the land that way. And Elimelech decides to take his family to a foreign country in Moab. Now, in this passage, and really throughout the entire book of Ruth, names are really important. Names throughout the scripture are always important. But the author here of Ruth, who we do not know who the author is. Some have thought maybe Solomon. It doesn't seem convincing to me necessarily, but we don't know. But the author of the book of Ruth really wants us to focus on the names. And as always in the scriptures, names aren't just random, okay? The names have meanings. So let's take a look at some of the names, or hopefully all of the names that are mentioned here. First, Moab. What is Moab? Well, Moab is a country that's southeast of Israel. So they're kind of a partner across the sea. But they're a country that worships evil. They are worshipers of the false god Molech. And many others, some Balaam. One of the things about Molech that was so horrific is that part of worshiping, quote-unquote, Molech involved human sacrifice. Often babies were part of their worship service, to sacrificing them to this false god. It is not forbidden in God's scripture to marry a Moabite, but because of the Moabites' practices, their religious practices, again, in quotation marks, they are not allowed into the sanctuary of God. They cannot join Israelites in worshiping God unless they were to reject their God and embrace Yahweh, as we'll see happens in this book. So the question comes up, why does Elimelech leave? Or rather, was it a lack of faith that caused him to leave and go to this wicked nation? The text does, I don't think, answer that question. We don't know if it was a lack of faith or if he was just desperate and it was, he was being faithful in seeking the Lord and what he should do for his family. And I think some of that is intentionally ambiguous. Because I think what we're going to see in this book, at least my as I understand it, is that, you know, sometimes in life we make choices, pretty much every day. And those choices are so big. They're so monumental. There are some certain choices that, of course, that will change greatly the direction of our lives. Getting married or not, who to marry, what school to attend, what job to take, having children, where to live. And we wrestle as people of faith, as Christians, with these decisions so often. And I think we have tended to think of God's will as a tightrope. That, boy, if I make the wrong choice in what school to go to, then my life, I'm either on God's will or I'm off God's will. And if I'm off God's will, I'm in trouble for the rest of my life. I don't see that in the scriptures. I don't. I think we have one illustration of that right here. It's not clear whether Elimelech was acting in faith or whether he was not trusting in the Lord and should have stayed in Israel. It's interesting, 10 years later, when Naomi comes back, we'll see that there's despair in Moab, and she's not able to provide for herself. But now, back in Israel, there is food. The famine has ended. And so the question, what if Elimelech had decided to stay? We don't know. But regardless of whether he made a faithful choice or a faithless choice, God is there. God is providing. God is leading. God is at work. Whether we make a wise choice or even a sinful choice, God does not just walk away. Second name we have is Elimelech. And it's interesting here. So Elimelech means my God is king. And so we get a hint, maybe in his name, maybe he really is a man of faith, or maybe he was a man of faith, and this is an action in opposition to his name, or it could be perfectly in line, but he's not given a name that's evil or bad or speaks something horrible. He's given a very faithful, very powerful name. My God is king. Naomi, then, her name means pleasant or lovely. It's a beautiful name. And we'll see when she returns to Israel after all of this suffering and tragedy, and people say, Naomi, wow! She says, don't call me that. Life is no longer lovely or beautiful. Call me Mara. Call me bitter, because I have received bitterness. We'll see that in the next section, Lord willing, next week. Mahlon and Chilion, their names are a little harder to distinguish, to pick out. But it seems some correlation for Mahlon, something to be around, to be sick. And then for Chilion, failing or even annihilation. So in their names, we see, you just read their names and you get the connotation, what it sounds like if you're a Hebrew speaker, and you go, you know, it's not going to end well for them probably. This probably isn't going to be a good situation. And we get that from their names. Now they are called, this entire family, Ephrathites. Now, that's not a whole lot in Scripture. In fact, it's not given a description what Ephrathites are. They're always associated with Bethlehem. And this is where Ahimelech is from. They're from the town of Bethlehem, which, of course, we know very well because that's the birthplace of Jesus. It's 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, not a very big town or village here. But we do have a prophecy in Micah 5, verse 2, that says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Referring to Jesus, the Messiah. And so we see that Ephrathah and Bethlehem connected together and connected together with the Messiah. And so we're going to see that where that comes from really begins here in the book of Ruth. Yes, we know that Bethlehem is the city of David, but this predates David and is actually the relatives of David. Well, that's Bethlehem also, which I just mentioned about. And then Orpah and Ruth don't know, scholars don't know necessarily what their names mean, but their names are Moabite names. So they're definitely from Moab, okay? Which again, as we've talked about, what Moab is and what it's like in relation to Israel especially. So here we have this man whose name is My God is King, and he takes his wife and his two sons, and he goes into a foreign land, a land full of wickedness, in order to provide for his family, to try to provide for his family because of the deep suffering and season of famine and lacking in his homeland. And he goes, and instead of finding relief, he's a refugee, is what he is. Instead of finding relief, tragedy upon tragedy piles upon his family, where he dies and his two sons die, leaving Naomi alone with two daughter-in-laws who are not her people. They are from Moab. And then the question is, Lord, why? And Lord, where are you? Well, what the book of Ruth is going to show us is that the Lord is with us, even when circumstances get awful, and even when the often awful circumstances are our own fault. To me, that's so important. That's such a powerful reality of who God is. That's why Jesus came to die on the cross, because ultimately we sin. And our best efforts are still sinful. And we need a Savior. We need mercy from above, from Almighty God. We need Jesus to forgive us of our sins, to wash us clean. And that is not done through trying to be good. We can try our best to be good, and we cannot save ourselves. We need divine mercy from Jesus Christ to open up the floodgates of heaven, pour out his blessing, pour out his forgiveness upon us, and receive us unto himself. And I think you know, but part of what happens to Ruth, to Naomi's daughter-in-law Ruth, is she marries a man named Boaz, and the two of them go on to have children, who will have children, 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 and will go on to the birth of Jesus. In the midst of suffering, right now it doesn't make any sense. Nothing good is coming about. Let us hold on when in our own lives it seems like nothing good is coming about. That we really would encourage one another to trust the Lord, to hold on in hope, not to our ability to fix things, but the hope that God is in control and he is reconciling ourselves to himself through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that Jesus is coming again. Let us trust that the Lord is good to those who trust in him, even when we sin. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, the deep, deep suffering that Naomi experiences here, Lord, the despair that she feels, the sense that you have cursed her or abandoned her, Lord. But those feelings, those whatever, all the circumstances, how they looked and all of how she was feeling and all of how she was thinking, it wasn't reality. It wasn't your truth. You were with her. And you are working for her good as an individual and for the good of all your people, O Lord God. Lord, would you please give us faith to trust you when it's really hard. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.